All right, I actually want you to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 before we get started in Exodus chapter 6. Galatians 5:1 is our verse that we have as a vision of this year. And I want to remind us of that before we actually delve into what we need to see in Exodus chapter 6 today, as we're dealing with God ready to redeem, as the title of the message today, when we're really looking at God's getting ready to go to work. And next week we'll start in chapter 7 and see where that is the case, where we start seeing miracles and a plague start to happen. But now in chapter 6, again, we're seeing that God is ready to deal with getting Israel out of bondage. Not that he's just getting ready, but really giving an understanding to Moses of, okay, now that you've had your failure, really, in chapter 5, when we saw where the nation of Israel, their work got worse and not better under the Egyptians and Pharaoh, now it's like the Lord's getting ready to go to work and see the redemptive power that he has. But I want to, again, review what it says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, because what we need to do today is really get to the heart of the matter. And I'm sure we'll be doing this throughout the year as we come through the book of Exodus. But remember, the overall view that we're talking about is using Israel as an example for them getting out of bondage of Egypt and what it takes that we see for that to happen. And as Christians, as believers in Christ, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then we are out of bondage. God has taken care of our sin and our penalty of death and hell, and that we're able to walk in newness of life. And we'll probably look at that reference a little bit later. But in Galatians 5 and verse 1, it says this: "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." That verse would not be in Scripture if it wasn't a possibility for Christians to still get tied up or entangled in a yoke of bondage. Just because Jesus Christ is our personal Lord and Savior, just because we are free from the penalty of death and sin and that we have eternal life, doesn't mean that we can't, or we're not, that we're immune from getting involved in sin and getting entangled in the things of this life or in this world. We want to be able to maintain walking in liberty. We don't want to be caught up in the things of the world or the things of the flesh. So as we go to Exodus chapter 6, I want you to have in mind, again, and looking and being open and honest with ourselves, what's at least one thing, maybe the main thing, that really hinders you in your walk with the Lord? It doesn't necessarily have to be, you think, some terrible sin or whatever that's going on. But what is it that hinders you? What is it that is part of your flesh that you allow to have residence and causes you issues and problems with really being able to walk in the freedom and the liberty that we have in Christ? What I'm asking today is really just kind of really looking in the mirror. I mean, all of us, we probably have something in our physical selves that we wish would be different or whatever. I mean, I would love to be able to, eat as much as I can and not worry about gaining weight. That's not a reality in my life. And it's like I'm always thinking about, man, how can I shed some pounds and that sort of thing. I'm sure sometimes we look at ourselves like, man, I wish or something, or I need to fix this or whatever the kind of thing is. And sometimes it's hard for us to physically look in the mirror. But what's even harder for us is to spiritually look in the mirror of the Word of God. And, you know, it's going to point back to the things that are in our lives that we don't necessarily want to deal with, or it's hard to deal with, but that's exactly what we need to do. And that's what I'm asking of all of us, starting for myself on down, that we really look at God's Word and have the Spirit to really examine our heart and see, hey, what is hindering us to really walk in that freedom, that liberty that we have in Christ as Christians? If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then it really starts there. Understanding that you have a sin problem, that sin separates you from God the Father. But Jesus Christ took care of that. He's able to redeem you from that. And that's where you need to start to be able to get out of the bondage of dealing with sin, and understanding that if you die without Christ, the reality is what the Word of God lays out is that you will spend an eternity in hell away from God. That's not a pleasant place that is described in the Bible. Matter of fact, the Bible talks more about hell and eternal judgment as far as the lake of fire than it ever does about heaven. So it is reality in the Word of God. And so today is about taking a serious look. And in our first point, we're going to probably cover a number of verses to be able to really see by the example of what we have with what God wants to do with Moses and with Aaron and dealing with the nation of Israel and getting them out of bondage. Let's look at ourselves and see what God wants to do in our lives to be able to get out of bondage. Whether we're lost and need to get saved, or if we're saved, but yet there's things still hindering our relationship with Christ. So let's have a quick word of prayer and we'll jump into what we need to see. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for everything that you do for us. Lord, I simply ask that you speak to our hearts. There's a lot that's going on in the world. There's a lot that's going on in our country. And there's a lot that's going on in our lives. And Father, we need your word, the power of your word, to be able to deliver us from all these things. Whatever is going on in the world, whatever is going on in our country, even specifically as far as our own lives are concerned, we need the redemptive power of your word. Lord, speak to each and every individual heart. Speak to our hearts collectively as a church. And Lord, that we would be open and receptive to the things that your Spirit points out to us. Lord, that we can walk in the liberty that we can have in Christ, the freedom that we have, that we're not in bondage. Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Exodus chapter 6, we'll jump into it, right in verse 1, where we look at the covenant that God is reminding Moses that he has with the nation of Israel. He says this, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." I mean, God is saying, okay, Moses, you've had this experience in chapter 5. It didn't go so well. You did exactly what I told you to do. We talked about that last week. But instead of Pharaoh letting the nation of Israel go, of course, their task and their burdens got tougher, you know, and that's by design, as far as Pharaoh was concerned, because he didn't want Israel listening to, as he called, the vain words of God, all right? And so, but at this point, God is saying, okay, now you're going to really sit back in a sense and see what I'm ready to do. In verse 2, he says, "And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." He's giving a different name of God. If you study the Word of God, you'll see that there's many different names of God. And as far as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they knew God as God Almighty, but God is telling Moses, "There's the nation of Israel is going to know me by a new name, Jehovah, or what in Hebrew is Yahweh, which means the self-existing one." Now this is something that God has already told Moses. If you go back to Exodus chapter 3 and look down in verses 14 and 15, Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, this is when he's around the burning bush when the Lord shows up to Moses as he's keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, and it says this in verse 14. "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am." Notice in your Bible it's all capitalized. When God capitalized every letter, that means he really wants you to understand this, really wants you to see this. "I am that I am." That's where we get he's Yahweh. He's the self-existing one. Nobody created God. He is God. He always is God. From eternity past all the way to eternity future, he is God. And he goes on and says, and he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." If there's anything that we need to understand, again, whatever circumstance or issue or sin that is in our life that is hindering us from having the walk that the Lord desires for us to have with him, we need to understand that he is God. He's on the throne. He is in control. Right? No matter what situation, no matter what the circumstance is that's going on in the world or our country or in our lives, God is God. He exists. Nobody created him. He is the creator, and that he is in control. You go back to Exodus chapter 6 and moving on in verse 4, it says this, "And I have also established my covenant with them." Again, the nation of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It says, "to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they are strangers." Again, this is going back to a promise that God gave to Abraham, that I'm going to give you, this is your land. All right, the land that's the Canaanites and so forth, that is your inheritance. That is the promised land. All right, and so just to look back real quickly, I want you to go to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28, not too far from where we're at, obviously. And this is where Isaac is blessing Jacob as he's getting ready to send him on his way. And he's giving him the same blessing that Abraham gave to Isaac, more or less. So in Genesis chapter 28, I just want you to look down in verses 3 and 4. Genesis 28, verses 3 and 4. It says, "And God Almighty," exactly that is the name that Moses just was told of God, that that's how the fathers knew him by, and here we have it right here. It says, "And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham." Again, you got to understand for the nation of Israel why even today that their land is so important to them, because it goes all the way back to what we just read. God gave to Abraham that land, the land of Israel, which, you know, people want to call Palestine. It's like, that's the nations of Israel. That's their land, and that's why it's so important for them even today. And it's like we even see it, and unfortunately, like we're seeing in right before our eyes, and dealing with Russia attacking Ukraine, and the Ukrainians, they are fighting. Why? Because it's their land. All right, it's their sovereign land. All right, and so that issue is important to a lot of us. You know, you think about it, if you go home today after church and you found somebody on your land, you would probably have an issue. You'd probably go up and talk to them, like, "Hey, what are you doing here? This is my land." All right, it's like that idea is important, you know, to all of us, or a lot of us. But for as believers, it goes beyond that, and understanding that just as it's talked about for right now, at this point in time, that there are strangers in the land, really, the world, for Christians, that's the same for us. We're strangers in this land. Really, this earth is not our home. Heaven is our home. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians real quick before we move on. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll start with a pretty famous verse, I think, in churches today, and it's been for a while, obviously, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to pick it up in verse 17, but we're going to read down through verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 17. See, this earth, we shouldn't feel at home here in this world, because this world is obviously under sin. This is not what God has promised us. We have a spiritual inheritance. Heaven is our home. It says this in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." There's so much in those verses that are so awesome to deal with and understanding the ministry that we have as Christians and being able to reach others. But verse 20 is where I want to get to, and it says this, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." You see, God has left us as believers here on planet Earth as ambassadors. That's why once we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, He just doesn't zap us up to heaven and we're there home. No, He's left us here for a reason, to be able to reach others, to have others reconciled to God. But we're ambassadors. An ambassador means that you're staying in a place that is not your country, not your home. Like if I was to be the ambassador of Romania, I mentioned Romania earlier this morning, it means I represent the interests of the United States in a country that is not my home country, in Romania. All right, that sort of thing. Well, as ambassadors for Christ, we represent the interests and the things of God, or Lord Jesus Christ, from heaven here on earth. And that's why we have a job and a duty to do, to be able to reach others for Christ. Now let's go back to Exodus chapter 6 and continue on and see the things that we can glean and learn from this. And moving on into verse 5. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 5, it says this, "And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant." This is God again, I would say, giving comfort and understanding that He is very aware of what's going on. And this is not the first time we've seen this in Exodus. I mean, if we were to look back at the end of chapter 2 or the end of chapter 4, we see where the Lord says, hey, I hear the groanings of my people. I hear all the burdens that they're going through. I see what is going on. I hear what is going on. And that same God is the same for us today. He hears the groanings that we go through. He sees, he understands the difficulties and the things that we are dealing with. That's why it's important for us to continue to also pray to God. It's like, hey, Lord, this is what's going on. The famous verse that we have around here, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, being careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. But I want you to go over to another passage real quick. Like I said, I'm going to exercise your fingers in the Word of God in this first point. A lot of things to cover. But I want you to go to Romans chapter 8. And back in the New Testament, Romans chapter 8. I want you to look down, starting in verse 22. Romans chapter 8, 22 and 23. God hears the things that are going on, the groanings and the burdens and everything that are happening in our life. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 22 and 23, it says this, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." I mean, just think about that verse and think about what's been going on in our world these last number of years. Isn't that true? I mean, all creation is groaning because of, again, sin in this world. And he goes on in verse 23 and it says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Especially us as we get older, and it's like the aches and pains and everything that we have in our bodies. Like, man, I can't wait to have a glorified body. Then I don't have to worry about hips and knees and pains and aches and so forth and all that. I mean, that's going to be awesome to have that. But the point is, it's like God knows and He understands the groanings that we go through, but there is a day of redemption coming. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 6, and I want you to look again at verse 6 before we move on. Actually, verse 5 before we move on. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 5, it says this, "And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage." This is what I need you to understand. Whatever circumstance, issue, sin, whatever that is keeping you held captive, bondage, that you're not able to walk in the liberty of Christ like the Lord wants us to. You got to understand that Satan in this world wants to keep you in bondage. Right? Satan doesn't want you to be walking in the liberty that we have in Christ, because you know what? That means that you're going to be growing in God and His Word, and that you're going to be reaching others. He doesn't want that. He wants to keep you in bondage. Remember what we saw last week. When Moses came in to Pharaoh and says, hey, the God of Israel has come, He's met with us, and He wants to let us go, want you to let us go, to be able to go in the wilderness and sacrifice and so on. What was Pharaoh's response? "Who's the Lord, and why should I listen to Him? Get you to your burdens. As a matter of fact, you want to make it worse, so you don't have time to listen to vain words." Right? Satan wants to keep you in bondage. You need to understand that whatever issue that we have in our lives that we need to have the Lord deal with, understand that Satan is going to be like, oh no, I'm not letting this go easy. It will be a battle. He wants to keep you in bondage. But remember, Satan is not more powerful than God. You move on to verse 6. It says, "Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord." I love that. It's not like I was, will be, or any. I am. Every moment, every point of the day, from eternity past all the way to eternity future, He is the Lord. He says, "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments." And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. How many times did we read that God says, I will, I will, I will? And when God says He's going to do something, guess what? He's going to do it. Alright? He just doesn't say something that, you know, oh yeah, I'm going to do this, blah, 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 and doesn't do any of it. Whatever God says He's going to do, He is going to do. It doesn't matter how hard the bondage is. It doesn't matter how hard the circumstance is. It doesn't matter how hard the issue is. It does not matter. God, if He says He's going to bring you out and redeem you, He will. I want you to go over to Titus. Way back to the New Testament again. And Titus, I want you to look down in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Titus, chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Now, we preached through this book a few years ago, and we understand the context of the Cretans. That was the island of Crete where Titus was, and Paul left him there to be able to ordain elders or pastors in every city. And he said that the people, they had a terrible testimony, how they were liars and slow bellies and evil beasts. I mean, they were not an easy people to deal with, but yet that's what Titus was, in a sense, commissioned to do. But I want you to notice what he says here and is dealing with, again, the redemptive power of the Lord. In Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, it says this, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You see, that is what we talk about salvation, redemption, to redeem back. We are lost in our sin, destined to spend eternity without God in hell. But because of what Jesus Christ, the great God and our Savior, yes, Jesus Christ is God, He redeemed us by His work on the cross, giving Himself to redeem us from not some iniquity, not the majority of the iniquity in our life, but from all iniquity. We can be redeemed from. And that's why, again, we can say there's not a sin, there's not an issue, there's not a circumstance, there's not a problem that we have gotten ourselves into in this world and in this life that God can't redeem us from. That's how incredible and powerful the blood of Jesus Christ is. And so when God says, I will redeem, He will redeem. All we have to do is place our faith and our trust in Him. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 6. So much more to get to. Exodus chapter 6 and moving on. Picking up in verse 8 to finish out this point. Another I will. He says, and I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Again, God is telling Moses, it's like, this is what you need to speak on the Pharaoh. This is what you need to be speaking to the nation of Israel. I am going to do this. I'm going to redeem you out of the bondage that you're in and bring you into the land. I swear I'm going to do this. I will do it. And when God promises something, again, it will happen. Prove it to you again, just in Titus again, Titus chapter 1. Again, I know I try to have you not flip so much back and forth, but I got to do this to be able to lay this out because it's so important to understand the power of God and His Word in our life and what He can redeem us from. In Titus chapter 1, I want you to just look at what it says in verse 2. I'll read from verse 1. It says, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, notice this, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. He has promised us eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ. We have to accept what Jesus Christ has done. He's not going to make us do it. We have to accept it. God even gives us the faith to believe and to do so. But He has promised us eternal life through Jesus Christ. And guess what? He cannot lie. Listen, is there anything that God cannot do? Yeah, this. He cannot lie. and he lays it out in the truth of his word, it's going to happen. It's going to take place. That's why it talks about our salvation in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Promise. It's going to happen. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 6. In this first point, the first 8 verses, we see again a reminder that God is laying out to Moses the covenant that he had, starting with Abraham, that went to Isaac, that went to Jacob, which is to do the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. God is going to get them out of bondage of Egypt. He's going to bring them into the promised land. He's going to give them an inheritance. By the time I could deal with more of that, of the inheritance that we have, not only in our salvation, but also hope to be able to rule and reign with Christ as well. That's a heritage that he wants to give us, but I need to move on in verse 9 as we look at the communication that Moses is supposed to have with the nation of Israel. And this is important. Starting in verse 9. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. Again, it just reminds me of exactly what Pharaoh had planned out for the nation of Israel. He doesn't want them to regard, again, vain words. He wants them to be so busy with their burdens and the bondage that they're not thinking about the Word of God. And look what's going on. Moses comes to the nation of Israel with God's Word, with the promises that he has laid out. And what's their response? In verse 9, but they hearkened not. They didn't listen. They didn't want to listen to the Word of God. Why? Because of the anguish that they were going through with all their burdens. And that's exactly what Satan desires. Even in our life today, same battle plan for him. And nothing's changed over these thousands of years. He wants to burden our lives down. He wants us to feel guilty about what's going on in our life. Whatever, again, sin, whatever situation it is that's in our life that's holding us back, he wants us to feel guilty about it and be in anguish of spirit so that we do exactly this. Not listen to the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that has the power to bring us out of bondage. But Satan's like, oh, no. I'm not going to let you go. Why would you think that God, this is Satan, would use you? You know what you do. You know what you have done. And he guilts you so that you don't trust God and his promises of the Word to free you from that bondage, to be able to bring you to the place that God has for you. I want you to go over to Psalms real quick. Psalm 119. Psalms in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 119 is the biggest chapter in the Bible that deals with the Word of God and the love of the Word of God. And David is the most likely probable author of Psalm 119. God says of David that he's a man after my own heart, and God's heart is all about his word. I want you to look at Psalm 119 down in verse 143. Psalm 119 and verse 143. David went through a lot of times of sorrow and suffering and persecution, even from his own family. And I want you to notice what David says when he is going through trouble and anguish. In Psalm 119, verse 143, it says this, trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, just like Israel in the bondage of Egypt. But notice David's response as opposed to Israel's response. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delight. He's delighting in the Word of God in the midst of the trouble and the anguish that he's going through. And a lot of times as Christians, as human beings, we go through trouble and anguish, and we just wallow in that, and we don't actually want to listen to the very thing that will help us get out of that trouble and anguish. The power of the Word of God. David says, I'm going through trouble and anguish, but you know what? But I'm going to delight in the commandments of God. I'm going to delight in the Word of God. And Israel is not doing that at this time. And that's exactly what Satan wants. If you remember back to our study of 1 Thessalonians last year, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, two simple little commands that says this, quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying. Quench not the Spirit is verse 19, despise not prophesying is verse 20. Prophesying is dealing with the preaching of the Word of God. Because the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, and that's the power that works in our hearts so that we can live according to the truth. But if we're not listening to that, if we're quenching the Spirit of God, then guess what? We're going to be sitting there still, what? In our bondage. We have the very power in our hands to free us from that. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 6. Again, there's so much. So in verse 9, again, Moses speaks to the children of Israel, but they didn't want to have any of it. In verse 10, it says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips?" Now here we go again. Moses dragging up the same excuse of why he believes that God's not going to work through him. This is not the first time that Moses has said this. Nor is it the last time in this chapter that Moses will say this. It's like, why? I mean, Israel's not listening to me. I mean, they're my own people. They're not listening to me. What in the world, God, do you think that Pharaoh's going to listen to me? Especially since he's already had that experience in chapter 5 going to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, get to your burdens. But if God says, speak unto Pharaoh, you speak unto Pharaoh. It doesn't matter what Pharaoh's response was. It doesn't matter what Israel's response was. If he says, speak unto Pharaoh, speak unto Pharaoh. If he says, speak unto the children of Israel, you speak unto the children. You obey what God tells you to do. And really this starts dealing with the second aspect of really what we need to come away with today. One, it's like whatever situation or circumstance, whatever that's keeping us in bondage, understand that God has the power through His Word to free us from it. That's point one that we really need to understand. Point two really goes back to what we talked about last year. If God gives you something to speak and say His Word, you speak and say His Word. That was all of last year's vision about what? Preach the Word. God wants to use you to share the truth of the Word of God. And if you remember at the end of 2021, I didn't say that this was the end of the vision. I said it was what? All of 2021 was getting us prepared to be able to do that, to speak the truth of the Word of God in 2022. Ask yourself today, are we in more of a precarious situation in our world and in the country today in 2022 than in 2021? Don't you think that the world needs to hear the truth of the Word of God more in 2022, and we're just getting started with this year, than what it was even in 2021, 2020? And those last 2 years were some tough years. If there's ever a time that we need to speak what God tells us to speak, this is it. And not come up with any excuses of, well, I just don't know how to speak. I'm of uncircumcised lips. That's exactly the same excuse that Moses gave God in Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. When God is sending him to go back to Egypt to get Israel out of bondage, he's like, oh, I can't speak. What was God's response then? Who made man's mouth? I made your mouth, Moses. I am the self-existing one. I am God. I am creator. And I created you in a certain way. Don't worry about whether you think you can speak well or not. I will take care of that. I'm going to tell you, out of all the excuses that we come up with as human beings of why we can't serve the Lord and speak His Word, that's probably almost excuse number one. What if I get something wrong? What if I don't know what to say? I don't have this educated, blah, blah, blah. It always comes down, I am of uncircumcised lips. I fumble over what I say, or I don't know what to say. Who do you think right now loves it that you have that excuse, if that is you? Satan. Got another one of God's servants sitting on the sideline in the midst of this war. Don't have to worry about that one. And as soon as you come up, and as soon as you're like, you know what, I'm going to trust God to speak His truth, and then Satan will be like, well, you know what, God can't use you to speak because you know the things that you've done in your life. Oh, God was old. Makes you feel guilty. Shut you back up again. Playing right into his hands. I better move on. Verse 13. Notice how God treats Moses' excuse. Verse 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron and gave them a charge. charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So Moses is like, oh, I can't speak. I'm of uncircumcised lips. Pharaoh's not going to listen to me. Israel didn't listen to me. What's God's response? Really, I don't care what you're saying. Go. I'm giving you a charge. I'm giving you and Aaron. That's just saying, a lot of times you see in the Word of God where God has His people work at least by twos, not alone. I mean, there's times I see people working alone, but it's amazing how many times you see them as a team effort. You see that from the very beginning. It wasn't just Adam, it was Adam and Eve. God says it's not good for man to be alone, right? Be a couple, all right? Jesus, when He sent out His disciples, He sent them out two by two, all right? Not just by themselves. You see so many times with the Apostle Paul that he's working with somebody else. Very rarely is he working alone. You see that over and over again, and this is exactly what God had promised to Moses when He gave him that excuse way back in Exodus chapter 4. Oh, I can't speak among uncircumcised lips. Well, Aaron, he can speak. I'll send you Aaron. And so we see a reminder of that when Moses is saying, oh, I can't speak. I'm sending you, here's your chart. I'm sending you and Aaron to go do what I've asked you to do. I mean, God was like, I'm not listening to this. This is what you're going to do. And again, it points back to what the Lord showed us last year. Preach the word. The instant in season, out of season. Remember that? That was our vision verse. I actually want you to look and see the verse before that, actually. I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Our vision verse last year was verse 2. All right? I want you to look at verse 1. It just says, God gave Aaron, or Moses and Aaron, a charge. You see the same thing that Paul is doing with Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, it says this, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and is appearing in His kingdom. Verse 1 deals with our accountability that we're going to have before God. He's going to judge us. It's the judgment seat of Christ. And notice it says this, I charge thee. Just like God charged Moses and Elijah, we see God, or Paul, charging Timothy, which is really God charging us to do what? Verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. All right, this is for us. It doesn't mean that you have to be a pastor, that this is only a verse that applies to pastors. No, it's to every believer in Christ, because we all have a responsibility to preach, to share the truth of the Word of God for the people that the Lord brings up in our life. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 6. We need to move on. Now, I am not going to go through all this genealogy, and you're probably thinking, thank God, because we'd be here forever in a day if He did that. Just even trying to pronounce His name. So it's like, oh, this will take forever. In point 3, we're looking at the chronology. And what you have here is God breaking down and getting to why, or to the point of using Moses and Elijah. This is the genealogy that deals with that. Verses 14, 15, and 16 lay out the first three sons that are born to Jacob and his wife Leah, starting to build the 12 tribes of Israel. In verse 14, you'll see that you're dealing with Reuben. He was the firstborn. In chapter, or verse 15, you have Simeon, who was the secondborn. And then in verse 16, you have Levi, which is the thirdborn. And that's what we start dealing with as far as the tribe that Moses and Aaron come out of is in Levi. If you want, just for reference, if you go to Genesis chapter 29, verses 32 to 34, Genesis chapter 29, verses 32 to 34, you start seeing that being laid out as far as in the genealogy. I mean, you have those three sons born first, and then the fourth one would be Judah from Jacob and Leah. Remember, Jacob had really technically four wives at that time that helped build the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. But that's what you're having here. So we're not going through all 12 tribes in this genealogy, but really breaking it down to Levi. The next verse I want you to actually look to is verse 20. All right? So chapter 6 here in verse 20, it says, and Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. So again, we're coming from Levi, we get down to Amram to have his children as far as Aaron and Moses are concerned, because Aaron was born first. Aaron is 3 years older than Moses. I want you to jump down to verse 23. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here at all, but you see Aaron's sons, because they become the priest of dealing with the nation of Israel. And verse 23, it says, "And Aaron took him Elisheba, daughter of Amminadab, sister of Nashon, to wife, and she bare him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar." Again, those are the sons of Aaron, which would be part of the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, that would be taking place in the future, which we'll obviously deal with as we continue through Exodus. But what I really want you to get down to is verse 26. It says this, and 27. It says, "These are that Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, 'Bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies.' These are they which spake to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Elijah." Now, it's interesting that you have Aaron and Moses. Aaron was born first, but when you get down to verse 27, you have Moses and Aaron, because Moses is the principal leader that God chose to be able to bring the nation of Israel out of Egypt. But I want you to back up to verse 26 because of what it says here. At the very end of that verse, it says, talking about bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. When you have an army, what are you talking about? Warfare. Battle. The whole nation of Israel were an army. It just wasn't a special group of people within the nation of Israel. God considered all of the nation of Israel an army, because in going into the promised land, it was going to be a battle. The Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hittites and the Jebusites were just going to lay down their arms and have the nation of Israel come in. There was going to be a battle. Why? Because what's really going on is a battle between God and Satan. Satan started this whole warfare in the first place. And really, you can't ever forget that when you're looking at TV and seeing what's going on, we can easily look at the human eyes and just see that this is a battle of nations that are going on in war. No, the reality is there's a spiritual warfare that's going on. And it's dealing with what Satan is trying to do to continue to rebel against God and using what's going on as far as the human nations on this planet as part of it. That's how you really need to look at the news, is through the eyes of the Word of God. And it's a serious spiritual battle that is raging and taking place. And just like as the nation of Israel is being redeemed, taken out of Egypt, taking out of the control of Pharaoh, all that being a picture of the world and Satan and all that, God has redeemed us out of the world and have us to be part of His army. First of all, I want you to look a couple of books over to Numbers chapter 33, because here in Exodus is not the only time you see this. Numbers 33 and verse 1. Book of Numbers chapter 33 and verse 1 says this: "These are the journeys of the children of Israel which went forth out of the land of Egypt with their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron." Literally exactly what we've just been reading here in Exodus chapter 6. All right? Their armies, all of them. It's going to be all the men that were able to fight were part of the army. And literally, like we're seeing, unfortunately, in the world today, dealing with Ukraine. If you're 18 to 60, whatever, that they expect you to be able to stay and fight. All right? It's not a matter of just you've volunteered, in a sense, to be part of an army. No, it's like you're a man at 18 and older, you're expected to fight for the country. As Christians, there's two aspects I want you to understand in this, and I want you to be turning your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6 as I talk about this. Ephesians chapter 6, that great chapter that deals with our armor of God. We need to understand that it's a warfare. Whatever sin or situation that's got you in bondage, it's a battle. It's a warfare. All right? And you're going to need the power of God to be able to get you out of that. Not only that, there's some things that you're going to need, like a Moses and Elijah in your life. You're going to need a fellow servant of God to help you out of that, to have that accountability. All right? God has given us everything we need to get out of bondage. Just like He has His Word, and He had Moses and Elijah to be able to get Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. It's the same Word of God. It's the same God. And that's why the body of Christ is so important, to be able to help each other to get out of bondage, to be able to walk in the liberty where Christ has made us free. It's a warfare. It's a battle. But not only that, it's like God wants us to be free of captivity so that we can be used of Him in the war that is going on in the universe. It's a spiritual battle that's going on. In Ephesians chapter 6, you look at verses 10 and 12. We're not going to go through the whole armor of God. But it just says this, just a reminder. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We can't fight this battle in our own strength and our own might. It's got to be in His might, His power. And it says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are in a battle, folks. A spiritual battle. One that's hotter than any physical war that we see going on in front of our eyes right now. The battle for the souls of men. And the Lord wants us to be used of Him. When we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, when He redeemed us, we became part of His army. To be used of Him to reach others. To be like a Moses and Elijah to do what? Get others out of bondage. God wants to use you like Moses and Elijah to be able to get people out of the bondage of the things in their life. That means we need to make sure that we ourselves are out of captivity in the things in our lives so God can use us for that. And it even points to a greater situation to where literally God wants to use us to literally fight the battle that's going on at Armageddon when it happens in the future. At the end of the tribulation period, when the Lord comes back at the second coming of Christ, He wants us to be part of that army. Now, if there's any war to fight in, it is that one, because we'll have a glorified body and we cannot die. Doesn't matter. Oh, you got your little missile. Why'd you go right through my body? Ah, still here. Didn't kill me. That's the battle of fighting. I want you to go to Revelation chapter 19 real quick, where it talks about the second coming of the Lord. I want you to start, though, in verses 7 and 8, because this is important to see. Revelation chapter 19, starting in verses 7 and 8, because you need to see the greater picture here. A lot of times we look at our lives and we just see physically, we don't see spiritually through the Word of God of what's really going on. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, it says this, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ, has come, and His wife, the bride, body of Christ, has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." All right? And it's very important to understand how the bride is dressed. We think about in a physical wedding, the bride is wearing all white and everything, and she makes herself ready for the wedding day. Well, that's what we're supposed to be doing right now as believers in Christ. Making ourselves ready for this wedding day. All right? And that the righteousness, that which is right, it's the Word of God. As we apply the Word of God in our life, that is that fine linen that is white and clean, or clean and white, that we put on. And that we're ready for our marriage. But not only that, it's also that we're ready to battle with our husband, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and when He comes back to fight against the Antichrist and his army. Literally at the Battle of Armageddon. You look further down in this chapter and pick it up in verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11, it says this, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Now this is, I don't have time to deal with all this, but the reality of this, again, that's the real warfare that's going on. And most of us think, we just think about God, oh, He's... We don't think about God in the aspect that He is going to have to do war. Not that He chose to do that, in a sense, or that was His created desire. Satan is the one that started this war way back in eternity past when he wanted to rebel against God. And a third of the sons of God went with him. That's the real war and battle that's going on, and earth is part of that. Our lives are part of that. And so the Lord's coming back to judge and make war, but He does it in righteousness. Verse 12, it goes on, it says, "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns, and He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God." Verse 14, "And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses." Notice how they're clothed. "Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. the exact same description of his bride. Jesus Christ will have his bride. He will have his army when he comes back at the second coming. The question is, individually, will we be part of it or not? If we're not making ourselves ready, putting the fine linen on, which is the righteousness of saints, which is the truth of the Word of God applied to our lives, then we won't be a part of that. We'll be sitting on the sidelines. Why would God use a Christian that's sitting on the sidelines now to be part of the battle later at the second coming when he comes back to rule and reign? Yeah, it's not going to happen. That's why it's important for us to make sure that whatever is holding us captive, let's deal with it with the power of the Word of God. Let's deal with it. If you need accountability, you need help to help you, whatever circumstance it is, that's what the body of Christ is for. Let us help you get to the place where you are walking in the freedom and the liberty that God has given us. Because there's a greater plan that God has for all of us as believers in Christ, and that is to be part of His bride, to be part of His army, to be able to rule and reign and to deal with this mess that's in this world for once and for all. And He wants you to be a part of it. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 6. I want to finish up the last point, the concern. We looked at the covenant. We looked at the communication. We looked at the chronology. We need to finish up here with the concern. Again, the same old excuse that Moses has already given. It's the third time that we're going to see this now. In Exodus chapter 6, we'll pick it up verse 28 to 30. It says this, "And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee." How many times has God told Moses that in this chapter? At least three times over. And verse 30, Moses is concerned. "And Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me?" Again, it's that excuse. I don't know how to speak, and why is Pharaoh going to listen to me? Forget this about being Pharaoh. Like I said, there are two main things that we need to walk away today here. One, God has the power of His Word to deliver us from whatever is holding us captive. And number two, God wants to use us to be able to reach others that are in bondage, that are in captivity. He wants us to speak to them the things that He has laid out to us. And a lot of times we use that excuse, I'm an uncircumcised lip, I don't know what to say. Why would they listen to me? The issue is not whether what they do. The issue is making sure we're obedient to what God has told us to do. I'm not responsible. You guys can walk away from here and say, everything that he is preaching in Exodus chapter 6, I don't think it applies to me. I don't care. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm definitely not going to listen to it again on Facebook or on the audio or anything like that. That's free will. That's your choice. But I at best, if the Lord told me to preach Exodus chapter 6 this day in February, it's like 27th of 2022, then I better make sure that I do that. Because He's going to hold me accountable to that. He's given me this message, this chapter, this word, to be able to speak on this day. And if I decided, I'm an uncircumcised lip. I stutter over words. I don't know if I'm going to... What if they don't listen to me? That's not the issue. The point is, when I get to the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be, Charles, I gave you this message. Laid it out for you. Gave you the outline. Gave you the cross-reference. Gave you the examples. I just laid it all out for you. How come you didn't preach it? Well, I didn't think they were going to listen to me. Is that your responsibility, Charles? Well, no. What's your responsibility, Charles? It should have been to preach what you told me to preach. Yeah. And I want you to just get a gander and a look at, because you didn't preach what I told you to preach, I want you to look what happened in these lives. Because these people were ready to listen to you. But you thought that you didn't speak well enough. You thought that they weren't going to listen to you. So here's what happened. I want you to get this. God tells you to speak His word. And we've seen it in Exodus chapter 6 with Moses over and over and over again. don't give God an excuse. If God is telling you to do something, that means, I guess, God's got this taken care of. Remember, He's the self-existing one. He's in control. He wants you to do your part. And if your part says, hey, speak to your coworker, speak to your family member, speak to your neighbor, hey, I need you to share this with them. You're part of the army. You're part of the battle. The spiritual warfare going on. They need to hear this. You don't worry about how you're going to sound. You don't worry about if they're going to listen to you or not. What I want you to do, and what I'm going to hold you accountable to, is that you speak what I've given you to speak. You have no idea what the result of that's going to be. If you think, and I'm doing this to pat myself on the back or anything like that, but if you've ever gotten anything from anything I've ever preached, it's because God sent a man named Eddie Wakes, a preacher of the Word of God, to a Boy Scout camp in 1988. And he had the boldness and the courage to sit down with me and share the Word of God and to share the redemptive power of the gospel of Christ. And praise God, I accepted it. And God started working in my heart. If you've ever gotten anything from anything I've ever preached through the years, anything, it's because of somebody else that decided to obey God and sit down with me and share the truth. Now imagine if you just trust God a little bit to speak what He has given to you in the life of somebody else. You have no idea the ramifications that could have in a positive and be a part of this battle that's going on. I can't convey enough to you the importance. One, allowing God's Word, His power, and other people in the body of Christ to help you with whatever has you in captive that's not allowing you to walk freely and in liberty. And number two, to be able to trust God that He can work through you and your uncircumcised lips to be able to speak the truth to others. That's what the warfare is all about. That's what it's all about. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as always, Lord, I thank You. Each week, each chapter, You give us so much to think on, to meditate on, but Lord, so much that we need to apply. Lord, I pray Your Spirit and Your Word would search our hearts. Lord, and let us, through the power of Your Word, deal with whatever it is that is holding back our walk with You. And number two, Lord, help us to trust You. Not to come up and use excuses, the same excuse over and over again, of why we can't do what You're asking us to do. If we weren't able to do it, You wouldn't ask us to do it. And plus, it's about trusting in You working through us in the first place. It's not about our intellect. It's not about our talent. It's not about if we're a great orator or not. It's simply about being obedient to You at Your Word. Help us to understand that, Lord. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.